boy growing up. My dad was a preacher in Humboldt, Tennessee. It's an area about 80 miles, city about 80 miles east of Memphis. And he was pastor of First Baptist Church in a town of about 10,000 people. And one Wednesday night, I came home from church, and I knew that God had been dealing my life, dealing my heart, that I needed to be a Christian. I had seen friends baptized, and I'd gone to Dad once before, saying, I need to be baptized. And he said, why? And I couldn't answer that. And then I came another time, and I heard somebody say, I joined the church. So I went home, said, I need to join the church. He said, why? I said, I don't know. But this time, on this Wednesday night, I knew the answer. And I told my mother when my dad came home, I'd be waiting for him. And sure enough, when he came home, he came back to my bedroom. And ironically, his first question to my mama when she said, Nick needs to see you, is, what has he done? So that'll tell you my reputation. But when he came to my bedroom, I just began to say, Dad, I know now that I need to be a Christian, and I don't know how to do that. And so my dad, being a very gracious man, wonderful dad, and a great pastor, good evangelist, and right there by my bedside on a Wednesday night in Pastorium of Humboldt, Tennessee, I got on my knees, and my dad beside me by my bed, prayed to receive Christ, and he changed my life. I was 8 years old. Our church was very active, and we had all the things Baptist churches had in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, including RAs and GAs. And our RA group met on Saturday mornings at 9:30. We'd have about an hour of class, and then from 10:15 to 10:30 to about noon, we'd play football, basketball, baseball, or skate, do something. So on this particular Saturday, the gentleman who was our counselor said to me, instead of the boys, I've given each of you the name of a missionary, and I want you to come next week and bring a report on the life of this missionary. I got the name William Carey, and I didn't know William Carey from Billy Graham. Went home for lunch, and I told my dad, the RA leader told me I need to do a report on William Carey. Can you tell me, do you know anything about him? Can you get me a book? He said, after lunch, I'll go get you a book in my office. You come with me. I have that book on my desk. It's a little yellow and blue book that Baptists put out in about 1950-something, and it said 10 boys and girls who grew up to be great missionaries, and one of those people was William Carey. As I read that life, I thought God was calling me to missions. And when I finished my report, I went to see my dad, and I said, Dad, at 13, I think God's calling me to missions. And my dad was very wise. He said, Nick, that may well be, but at 13, you're still very young. Let's do this. Why don't you go before the church and say, God's calling me into ministry. And then if later it's missions, great. If it's not missions, you won't forever feel like you disappointed God by not going into missions. That was very wise. So the very next Sunday, I went before the church. Dad said, my son is surrendering to full-time service at 13. Don't know what that'll be. Between 13 and 19, I tried a lot of ways to get out of that call. And by 19, I was trying to play, let's make a deal. God, I'll try to be, if you'll let me get my medical degree, I'll be a medical missionary. He knew I was lying. If you'll let me get my PhD, I'll teach in seminary, which I love to study and really would have loved to have done that. But God literally closed that door on me. It was God's way of putting me in the ministry to pastor. And I got to tell you, the goodness of God is, though I didn't go to missions, I've always had a missions heart. And today I'm in a church that allows me to use that missions heart to watch missions teams go from this church fulfilling the Great Commission, wave upon wave, person upon person. And for me, that started at 13 when he put it in my heart so I could rejoice with all of you as you do what God's called us to do. Pray with me. Would you do that? Lord God Almighty, what a privilege is ours to make the journey of life knowing God. That's not true of everybody. Though the gospel is available to all who believe, not all believe. I'm so sorry. If it makes us sad, I know it must break your heart, for you sent your only Son for the purpose of calling us to yourself, paying the penalty of sin yourself, providing life eternal yourself, and then watching so many say, I'm not interested. I'm grateful today for what you've done in my life and what you've done in each of these here that are true Christ followers, because each could share a testimony like the one they've just seen. We are different because of you. We were not just touched by your power, we were transformed. And today we've been born anew by the power of God. I pray this morning as we open your word, we'll see truly Jesus Christ high and lifted up. That's what we sang about. That's what we're here to do. This is not about us. It's all about you. It's not about a moment in time as much as it is eternal life. And so, God, I pray, elevate this worship moment to truly be focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll take your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be there in just a moment. I want to take just a personal moment because of the events of the day and just say, on this special day in the life of First Baptist Church Broken Arrow, it's my privilege to lead us on this day in worship. We gather each Lord's Day for the purpose of praising and honoring our Lord, of confessing our need of Him and our sinfulness, our need for His power to sustain and strengthen us, and rejoicing in His many provisions of grace. So many of you have written or called or said a word on the way in this morning of commendation of 30 years of my being here, but let me just remind you, this isn't truly, and I don't say this with any sense of false humility, I say it in reality, it's not about a man, it's about a church. Sometimes people say, well, pastors sure don't stay long. Well, the church ought to give an introspection and say, why is that? Why do pastors not want to stay with us and lead us? Because many times churches have set their heels and said, we're not going to change. We're not going to do anything new. We're not going to have a vision of faith. We're not going to expand the foundation. And a pastor, if he's worth his salt, finally says, I believe you're telling me the truth. And he looks for that place where he can grow with the people. Today is about you and about our God. I want to commend you for your steadfast walk with God, because through these 30 years, what made it easy to stay was you. You walk with Him. You pray for your pastors and staff. You steadfastly move forward, and you've done miraculous things under the hand of God. And so this 30-year moment is really about a faithful congregation who happened to have a young Tennessee boy come a long time ago that got to make the journey with you. Today's a day to commend your staff. I love this group. They truly have embraced the vision of this pastor, and they work very diligently to work in cooperation with each other, in cooperation with you, and deep devotion to our Lord, and listen to me when I have suggestions like a player coach. I'm very grateful for all the lay leadership of this church, the deacons and Sunday school teachers and missions leadership and ministry folks who are leaders and servants. For you are the ones who shepherd the flock of God. You're the ones who are continually on the front lines, and you're the ones who are always ministering and expanding the foundation of everything we do to more. I'm very grateful today for every one of you that are members, young members and old members, long timers and newcomers. For you are the body of Christ, you are the church, and you're the ones who serve and attend and pray and invite and give and transition so many times, all the way from commuting back and forth to Broadway when we only had the worship center here and did that for a good season, to moving little to the campus and then remaining here and seeing God continue to expand. It's to you I take off my hat, and you have my heart of gratitude, for I'm deeply grateful to have served a people who are that kind of people. 30 years. 30 years, about half of my life. I just celebrated 65 in September. 30 of those have been spent in one church. Wow, half my life. I look back in your history. We were 100 in 2004. We're now 112, folks. Some of us are showing the wear, aren't we? But you know, 30 years of 112 is almost 25% of the life of this church. You've had one pastor. Some would say that's too long. For me, it seems like in many ways we've just begun. I'll only do this one time. I'll never again live long enough to have a 30th anniversary anywhere. So this is not only first for me, for many of you. Say, well, preacher, we ain't never had one 30 years either. So both of us kind of on new ground, aren't we? Ain't never been here before. And truth is, won't never be here again, will I? Nor will you. We pause briefly today just to reflect and to briefly rest and enjoy. And then we're going to reflect on the victories and the goodness of God and press on to the things our Lord has in store for us in the days to come till He comes. The ministries of this church are in marvelous shape. They're diverse and expanding and helpful in so many ways. We have a staff that is zealous and dedicated and has fresh eyes to do new things, and they're doing that so very well. The laity have been so very devoted to serving, and the scope of the work is enormous through the ministries of this church. You reach out well to the orphans and to the poor and the widows and to the successful in Bible studies and business locales, and all those are effective. Through the years, you've reached out to the young and the old, the racially diverse, and members as well as strangers within our gates. Last Sunday, I had the privilege after church of going out to CBC. They celebrate 5 years as a church, and I'm telling you, they're just about having way too much fun in church, if you know what I mean. They baptized 44 this past year. Last Sunday, that BOM, the metal ministry building out there beside the worship center, looked like ants on an anthill. They were serving barbecue, and boy, among Baptists, we look like locusts devouring the land when that's on the table. I wanted to shake a few hands, but I was afraid to reach out. I was afraid they'd think it's ribs, and I didn't want to get bitten, you know what I mean? But they are having such a great time, and Adam is doing so well there. In fact, they're expanding so that, Lord willing, next Sunday night in our lead time, we're going to have a call business meeting, not because there's a problem, but a piece of land has come available that we really do need. And by our bylaws, I need to tell you that a Sunday in advance and the next Sunday morning. So next Sunday night, if everything lines up with all the paperwork, I'm going to present the lead time and to all of you that will come, opportunity to expand their campus by a little bit through a piece of property. And then we'll vote on it. We'll discuss it Sunday night and vote on it the following Sunday with no discussion. You'll have had a week to talk about it, think about it, pray about it. We'll come on the 23rd and vote without discussion. Missions in this church is alive and vibrant. Over 150 people have already gone this year on mission trips somewhere. Brother Kevin tells me we'll have 26 mission trips before 2016 closes in December. 26. Some of you are too young to remember a man named Jesse Loving, who's now with the Lord, but Jesse was one of the prototypes of the mission zealots in First Baptist years ago. And I remember Jesse saying to me one time, "Preacher, I have a dream that one day I'll be going to the airport, I'll be coming into the airport, getting off a plane, and greeting a group from First Baptist, getting on the plane to head somewhere in the world on missions." Well, I think he's almost seen his dream come true. Because when those groups go, they go for a week or 10 days, and about the time they're getting off a plane, another group's out there boarding a plane, and missions is doing so well. We partner today with IMB because the leadership of the missions of this church, they call us many times and say, "Will you help us? We've got something we're trying to do." I commend all of you in mission service. The koinonia, the fellowship of this church, is sweet. I hurt because sometimes, through the year, through a month, I'll get a call from pastors and they'll say, "I don't think I'm going to make it." The church is meeting and they're totally divided, and I'm at the apex of that. They were mad when he got there, mad every day he's been there, and about to be mad when they vote him out. I'm so grateful the koinonia here is sweet. The fellowship is sweet because your vertical fellowship with God is genuine. And the scripture says when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, then we're in position that we love our fellow neighbor, our neighbor, as we love ourselves, and you do that well. Today, as I pause for a moment to reflect on 30 years of your journey, allowing me to walk with you, I see a people of giving faithfully, praying steadfastly, attending weekly, and doing the work nobly. And so this morning, I want to preach a sermon that's 30 years in the making. Isaiah chapter 40 is our text. I would invite you to look with me there. It's a marvelous picture. Some have said the book of Isaiah is really the Bible in miniature. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah, like there are 66 books in the Bible. Chapters 1 through 39 deal with judgment, similar to the Old Testament dealing with the law and judgment. Chapter 40 through chapter 66 deal with God's mercies of redeeming Israel, bringing them back home, the promise of redemption and reestablishing of Israel, just like the New Testament promises us salvation and someday home with God in heaven. The setting of this is very similar to where we are now. It was tumultuous times. The people were tired of all the trash they were having to endure. We feel like many times after the 5 o'clock news anymore, we need to take a shower. It's an awful place we're in now called the world, because the world has forgotten God, and where sin dwells, people groan. When righteousness is exalted, the people rejoice, but when sin is in charge, the nation groans. I hear an awful lot of groaning. That's not unlike Isaiah. Isaiah served when the people were in Babylon. Babylon is, as you know, the city of Babylon, 60 miles from Baghdad, Iraq. Isn't it amazing that in these last days the focus is on Syria? Damascus is where Paul was saved. Iran, which is Persia. Iraq, obviously, which is Babylon. And the eyes of the world are on that part of the world. And so what Isaiah wrote might be worth our reading, because I just believe God was telling him what we need to hear. If you remember with me, and I'm going to just read a few of these because I'm headed to verse 31 of chapter 40, but look with me in Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 3. You remember this one often. It's read at Christmas. Prepare the way of the Lord. Who said that? John the Baptist. Verse 3 of chapter 40, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make straight highway. Today we sang, He is coming soon. That's our challenge. Prepare His way, make straight a way in the wilderness for our God in the desert. Verse 4, every valley is going to be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled and the uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear and all humanity will see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Then look with me in verse 10. The Lord is coming with His strength and with His power. He establishes His rule. His reward is with Him. His gifts accompany Him. He protects. Now look at the tenderness. This mighty God who's coming as judge has a tender nature toward His own. Look at this. He's coming to judge the wicked, but look what He has in store for His. Verse 11, He protects His flock like a shepherd. He gathers His lambs in His arms. He carries them in the fold of His garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. Then look with me in verse 26. He's listed all the things we don't have time to read, but if you read between verse 11 and verse 26, he's listing all the things God has created. And verse 26 says, look up. Who created these? God brings the starry host, brings out the starry host by number, and He calls them by name. I was listening the other night to a new NOVA, I think it was, about space. They said they've discovered, just with a new telescope, they've discovered 1,500 galaxies out there, like the Milky Way. We're just one of 1,500 they found. He calls them by name. A galaxy is huge. See, all the stars in our galaxy are enormous. How many stars we have, I don't have a clue. But there's 1,500 like this one, and He calls them by name. Now, why is He telling us that? Look at this, verse 26. He calls them by name because of His great power. Not one is missing. So then He asks the question, I got to ask you people something. Isaiah said in verse 27, Jacob and Israel, why would you dare say, now they're in bondage, and what happens when you're in bondage and times are bad and the news is awful and the economy stinks? What do you begin to think? God, are you listening? That's Isaiah. He's quoting back to them what they've said. Verse 27, Jacob and Israel, why do you assert my way must be hidden from the Lord? He's ignoring my claim by God, my claim's ignored by my God. Isaiah says, and can I add one Nick Garlandism? Hush. Hush, verse 28. Don't you know? Have you not heard? Yahweh God is the everlasting God, the creator of the earth. He never grows faint or weary. There's no limit to His understanding. What is He saying? You think He can create all those stars by name and not know what you're going through? Really? You think He set the course of the planets and the universes, galaxies in the heavens, and He doesn't know what you're experiencing? That's what I thought. Verse 29, when you're struggling, here's what you need to remember. God gives strength to the weary, and He strengthens the powerless, and youths even may faint and grow weary, and young men themselves may stumble and fall. But here's our text. Those who trust is what Holman says, the word is those who wait on the Lord, they're going to renew their strength. They're going to soar on wings like eagles. They're going to run and not grow weary. They're going to walk and not faint. Today I want to talk about a text called Waiting to Soar. Waiting to soar, because that's what I think we're doing. We're waiting to soar on eagle's wings to be with the Lord. We're waiting to soar into a 21st century that at the outset's looking pretty cloudy. We're waiting to soar into the storms that are greater than Matthew threatened to be when it hit Florida. We're getting ready to soar into some turbulent times. So the question, it begs the question, what are we doing while we're waiting? Because we know by God's promise we're going to soar, so are we getting ready for the trip? First of all, I would remind you in verse 31, it says we are waiting on the Lord. Waiting is not in idleness or slothfulness. We're doing what God told us to do till He comes. And if you're not doing what He told you to do, get at it. the storm is coming. What a foolish man would be to see all the hurricane warnings and say, well, I'm not putting up plywood. I'm not going to get my family out of here. I just don't believe it's going to be that bad. And they'll pick his body up on the beach. There are people here that say, I think y'all are just trying to scare us. I heard Andy Stanley say the other day, don't talk so negatively, preacher. You're going to scare the children. I hope I scare the children of God. That's who I'm hoping to scare. I'd like to see an awakening among the people of God to say, you know, we better get alert and look up. Our redemption's drawing nigh, and when he comes, we don't want to be found slothful and lazy and our lamp gone out. We want to be steadfast and unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Bible says, wait on the Lord. Listen, a farmer waits on the harvest, but he's not idle. If any of you grew up on a farm, and my father-in-law for years was on a farm, listen, every day he's waiting for the harvest, he was busy. He was either getting a crop duster to dust, or he was checking on the soil moisture, or he was checking on, is the fertilizer working? He's checking, make sure nothing, no deer or something was grazing on his soybeans. Every day he is waiting for the harvest in October, but he's working hard in April and May and June and July and August and September, waiting but not slothful. The scripture teaches us we're waiting on the Lord. We're busy. It's the man who's today waiting for a job, the lady among you waiting for a job. You're praying for that phone call, but you're not sitting in your living room saying, well, I didn't fill out a resume, and I didn't check the want ads, and I didn't let anybody know I'm employed. I'm just waiting on the Lord. He's going to call me. No. You're waiting on the Lord, but you're diligently, daily doing those things that allow you to be in position so when the time comes, you're ready to step forward. We wait in confidence. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see all this coming, but I'm very aware by God's word it's coming. I cannot define to you the exact substance. I don't know where it's going to hit and when it's going to hit and who it's going to hit first. But the faith says, listen, the substance of faith is knowing that God will be there, whatever the trial, whatever the storm, whatever the challenge, our God is not going away. He said, I will be with you always, and he is. And that's our strength, and that's our hope. We wait in confidence. We wait in the fact that God has been and is our help. I love old hymns and their theology. That old hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter in the stormy blast, and our eternal home under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure, sufficient in thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Today we know of God's provisions and his power and his presence. We know the promises of his word. I don't have time. You can get a Bible concordance sometime later this week and go to all the places to talk about waiting on the Lord or trusting in the Lord. Here's just a sampling. Psalm 130 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I have hope. Psalm 62 says, God alone, my soul is waiting in silence. From him comes my salvation. Psalm 62, he alone is my rock and my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from the Lord. He only is my rock. He only is my fortress. I will not be shaken. God rests my salvation, my glory. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. I will trust in him at all times. Israel, listen, God is a refuge for us. You get a theme there that we're not going to move and we're not going to bow and we're not going to bend and we're not going to break because our God reigns. Psalm 39 says, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we don't give up. What does wait in the Bible mean? I found something new this week. I've always loved this text. I've had it memorized for years, but I don't know that I've ever really studied what the word wait means. You say, well, everybody knows what wait means. Well, that was my assumption. But I don't know the Hebrew word wait. And this Hebrew word wait, now you're going to be shocked. The Hebrew literal translation, the literal translation of the word wait in this verse means binding the cords of a rope together. Well, that's what I looked like when I read that. What does that mean? Wait means waiting for the binding of the cords that make a rope
to form the rope, waiting for that to be done. Here's what that means. God, while we're waiting, is weaving in us His strength, His character, His gifts, His Holy Spirit, His might into our lives so that we are bound with God in faith. And as He's working on us individually, He's drawing us together in the sweet fellowship of what it means to walk with God. He is at work now. See, the truth is, we believe in the Old Testament God did work, in the New Testament God was working. We believe someday He will work, but the problem with us is because we don't see miraculous, mighty things daily. Well, I wish God had worked. He is at work. The truth is, every one of us are in a construction zone. Don't you just love orange barrels? I mean, really, you're in church, you can be honest. What in the world would... I wish I'd done two things years ago. If I'd have known it, I would have. I wish I'd bought stock in orange barrels, don't you? And I wish I'd bought stock in concrete dividers that they put all along the highway now for miles. I wouldn't be preaching today. Have you ever seen a state so occupied with orange barrels and concrete? Now, we can't educate our children, but we got concrete and orange barrels, don't we? Think about it. We're under construction. Years ago, when I came as your pastor, I hadn't changed my mind. I said, every church ought to have a sign out front. It doesn't need to say First Baptist. And one of y'all bought me a sign. Said, God at work. I think every church on the way in ought to have a huge construction sign. We don't go steal one, but if you want to buy one for us, we'll use it. And here's what it says. If you had it, it'd be a big old sign as you come into the property and come into the church. Construction zone, God at work. And you know what you are? You're under construction. He's not finished with us. We're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting for Him to take out everything of us that's not like Christ. We're waiting to take out all of our sin and all of our guilt and all of our laziness and slothfulness and all of our excuses and remove all of our doubt and our fear so that we'll trust and we'll grow and we'll be sanctified and we'll become strong in the Lord and become more and more holy and more righteous and more devout and more dedicated. He says, listen, I'm not finished with you yet. We're under construction, and every morning when you come in, you're under the construction of God. And when you walk out, you're still under construction, but you're stronger today because you had that much more of a week put in you to get ready to go out and face a new week so you can come back and get another week put in you so you can go out and do it again. And Scripture teaches while we're waiting on the Lord, we're waiting and watching His strength. He's stranding us together. He's interweaving godliness and holiness and righteousness and purity and long-suffering and patience and gentleness and kindness and forgiveness and peace. So when we walk out of here, we're strong enough to face a world that's none of those things. The literal meaning is, I'm going to bind you together like cords and rope while you wait. The single strand person is not very strong, but a strand of three is not easily broken. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes 4:2. God's at work. He's drawing us together in His fellowship. Many of us believe He used to work. Some believe He's going to work. The truth is, He is at work. Listen to this. Martha believed in a resurrection. Martha, Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. Martha believed in the resurrection, but listen, it makes less demand on faith to believe that in a future day we'll receive glorified bodies than it does to rest now in the assurance that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. It's easier to believe that the Lord is coming and the dead will be raised than it is to believe that tomorrow I'm going to live for God. It's easy to comfort people who are mourning and say, well, you'll see your loved one again someday. That doesn't take a lot of faith. But it takes a lot of faith to say, I've just lost my loved one. And I'm comforted with the assurance that God is with me and He does all things well. You see, although Martha knew that from the Old Testament there'd be a victorious resurrection from the dead, she just couldn't believe that Jesus could possibly help her right now. The Bible says we're being woven together by God to be a stronger rope with the believers of God and the fellowship of the saints and the power of the Almighty than we were standing alone. Have you ever noticed when you pull a rope, what happens? This is what ought to be happening, and I think it's happening in this church. Do you understand? The more stressful times you're under, the closer you bond together. Have you ever noticed when you use a rope to pick something up that those strands begin? Sometimes you'll even kind of, is there stretching? And when you watch that rope and you're picking up all those strands because the strength that was put in it by the designer, now when those strands pull tighter, boy, are they stretched or what? Are any of you being stretched beyond what you've ever been before to do things you never dreamed you'd be facing? And if you notice when you lift that rope and all those strands are, you hear them stretching, you also look and boy, are they tighter together than they've ever been? Yeah. Guess where God wants us? When we're going through the storms and the struggles, he doesn't say, well, now pull away from that rope. It's going to get tough. He says, listen, more than ever, you press into Christ Jesus and the body that is his, and you make the journey together in one mind, in one faith, with one Lord, one baptism, one destiny, one glorious future. You know what you're doing while you're waiting? He's just getting you beefed up for the big stuff. This is no time to be pulling out and being a maverick. Big storms are coming. You better be in the body strong and steadfast so you can make the stretch with others supporting you as you lift what's required of you. Great numbers, there's great strength in great numbers. But too often people say, I don't want anything to do with a small group. I don't need a Bible study group. I don't need a prayer group. When the storms come, who are you going to call? Cord is strong and being strengthened while it's waiting. One day soon the owner is going to come that knows the strength of the rope. He knows the needs that we're going to have to face, and he's strengthening this rope for the needs we're going to face in Broken Era. He knows the strength of the cord because he knows what he's put in it. And the cord works properly because the owner knows how good the cord is and how strong it is to lift. We wait in eagerness. I'm not unlike you. I hear the news. It makes me sick. I'm not unlike you. There's nobody here say, wasn't this a great week for news? You say, bleh. Gags you, doesn't it? But you know what? I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord. And I don't just mean ultimately. I mean I'm waiting for him to invade this culture. And we're the ones that are going to take it to the culture. Do you understand? We've been able to be kind of comfortable in here. But do you know in the book of Acts it says persecution came to drive out all except the apostles to the ends of the earth. Where are y'all getting ready to go, huh? Who are you going to tell? How strong is the pressure going to be when it says you can't come in here in comfort? Where are you going to stand with Jesus Christ? The Bible says that he's getting us ready. And we ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord just a few months from now. Hard to believe. This is October, November, and Christmas. Holy moly. I'm not trying to press you. That's just true. Christmas will be here before you know it. Do you remember when you were maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 waiting for Christmas morning? Do you remember? I'll give you a minute. Do you remember any of that at all past 13 back? Do you remember? My mom and daddy'd start at 6 o'clock at dinner. Now, boys, you better go to bed, you know. Better go to bed if you want to see presents in the morning. Better go to bed. I didn't understand that. I don't want to go to bed. I want to see him when he comes down the chimney. You know me. I just touch it, feel it, see it. I want to do that. Better go to bed. 7 o'clock, boys, you better hurry and go to bed. 8 o'clock, boys, you better. By 9 o'clock, get in bed, boys. You know. And you lay there and you lay there and you're just thinking, oh, I wish, did I hear something? Can I get up now? And about 1:30, I'd go tell my parents time to get up. They said, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. Mama, please. No, I didn't. 2 o'clock. Mom, I know it. Said finally 2:30. Okay, get up. Y'all remember how excited you were? I'm so sorry. I'm with a group of duds. Y'all don't remember any of that? I'll get you my family video. Listen, we warded our parents to death on Christmas Eve. There was no rest for the weary or the wicked. Nobody got to sleep at our house. And I'm telling about 2:30 in the morning, Daddy just finished building the bicycles. I said, get up, son, get up, get up. He said, why? You know. You think I was waiting in laziness? You think I was waiting in apathy? You think I was waiting in indifference? No, sirree, Bob. I was waiting on the edge of my pillow, waiting for the dawn. And if it didn't come, I was going to sneak up on it and surprise it. Are you eagerly waiting? You see these young ladies and young men when they stand and a troop of soldiers is coming home from battle. And they're standing at the airport. They look like, well, I guess they'll be here shortly. I'm going to get over here and I may take a nap before they come. I don't know. The plane may be delayed. I don't know. No, sirree, Bob. When that husband or that wife, that mother, that son or daughter is coming off that plane, you think they're waiting idly? No, sir. They've got flowers for the ladies and hugs for the men, and the children are on tippy toes saying, is that daddy? Is that daddy? I mean, they can't wait. I'm waiting on the Lord, but I'm not in a lazy boy recliner doing it. I'm standing on tippy toe thinking this could be the day. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to run with endurance the race set before us. George Matheson wrote, we commonly associate patience with lying down. Yet there's a patience I believe to be harder and develops the patience that can run. To lie down in a time of grief, to be quiet under the stroke of adverse fortune implies great strength. Did you hear him? To lie down in a time of grief, to be quiet under adverse fortune implies great strength. But I know of something that implies a strength greater still. It is the power to work under stress. Did you hear him? It's the power to work under stress, to have a great weight at your heart and still run, to have deep anguish in your spirit and still perform the daily task. It is being Christ-like. The hardest thing is that most of us are called to exercise is our patience, not in the sick bed, but daily as we walk the streets of life. To wait is hard. To do it with good courage is harder still. The Bible says we'll renew our strength. Y'all have read lots of myths about eagles, and some of those where, you know, one of those that was out there years ago was an eagle reached a point at 50 years of age. Well, they just lived to 70, maybe. I mean, 30, maybe. But the story worked good if you said they lived to 70 or 100. They lived about 30, maybe if they're in captivity, 40 because they're fed good. And you may have heard the old tale where, you know, an eagle go up to a high place and he'll pluck out all of his feathers and he'll beat his beak off and he waits there for the feathers to grow a new beak. If he did that, he'd be dead meat because those feathers are what keep him warm and he's got to eat while all that's growing back. So that's not how it works. But there is a principle that's true. Eagles are majestic. John the Apostle was called an eagle. The symbol of John the Apostle in literature is an eagle. They have longevity. They spend their whole lives with one mate. If the mate dies, they remain solitary. They do not marry again. They remain single. The eagle's a majestic bird, but the eagle, the Bible says you can renew your strength like an eagle's. What does that mean? Eagles are not the only ones, but eagles about once a year normally. They get to the point where because of just the weight of the bird and the frequency of flying, you know, eagles are the one bird that fly into the storms. They like turbulence because the higher the turbulence, they just lock. They have the ability to lock those massive wings 6 to 8 feet across. They lock those wings, and in the air currents, they soar to higher heights. They don't run from the storm. They fly into the storm. We're called eagles. We don't hide in the nest. We don't look for the retreat. We stretch our wings and fly into the storm because the one calling us is strong enough to see us through, and he made us for the battle. And as they lock their wings and they soar in the storms, that soaring ability takes its toll on those wings. But eagle also, when it sees it, can see a rabbit at 4 miles. I can't see the back of the auditorium. 4 miles. And when it does, it locks those wings in a more contrite, or limited form like a jet. Boy, when it starts in, it can travel 100 miles an hour going after that rabbit. Whew. I'd take a toll on feathers. Evolution's amazing. If you believe that, see me right over there after the service, would you? You know what our Creator did? He made it so the eagle who gets these bad feathers, God knows the feathers are going to eventually need replacing. Now listen to the majesty of His glory. When an eagle begins to molt and shed its feathers, it sheds them equally on both sides. Simultaneously, just the right amount over here and right amount over here. He doesn't lose them all because if he has to fly, he can't be without feathers. So he just molts a few at a time and a few over here so his wings are balanced in flight even while he's renewing his strength. And over time, each of those feathers, at different times will begin to fall out so new ones can grow, but never the point he can't still be a mighty force found on the torrents of the wind. The Bible says, if you'll wait and renew your strength, listen to this. If you'll let God be renewing you while you're waiting, if you're feeding on his word while you're waiting, if you're growing in prayer while you're waiting, if you're doing the last thing he told you, the best of your ability while you're waiting, he's building into you what you're going to need. And the Bible says that way when the winds begin to blow, you're going to be able to mount up with eagle's wings. Woo! What does that mean? I'm not going to be caught up in the mud puddles. I can soar above them by the power of the Almighty. Caught up in the eagle's wings, you don't get down there in the minutiae. You stay above it in the mighty hands of the Almighty. He soars on eagle's wings. Then look at this. He can run with stamina. When God's doing the renewing, you can run and with stamina. You know what? If I took off today on a 10-mile run, you'd pick me up right there at the Welcome Center entry. Some of you'd say, Pastor, what's wrong with you? I don't run. Some of you are disgustingly skinny. God bless you. I'm going to teach a course grazing with the Garlands and help you. You got those little dainty tennis shoes, those little lightweight gym shorts, a little tank top that doesn't have a bulge. I've seen you out there running. I pray God will enlighten you. I do. If you take off to run, you'd say, I can run 10 miles. I've probably run 10 miles since I was 18. I bet I have. See what happens when you walk with God and let him renew you? You can run with the stamina when times get hard. You can still run in great faith. Why? Because the storms of life don't affect me. I soar above those and I run with patience. And look at this. Then I can walk and not faint. You know the hardest thing I'm going to do this week? Get up every morning and face the day. I have no idea what today holds or tomorrow holds the next day. But you know what? If you're walking with God, it really ultimately, I don't say it doesn't matter. It's sometimes very painful. But look here. When you have a small child and they reach up and hold your hand, are they stressed about much? Are they stressed about anything? Are they stressed? Why? Daddy? And you respond in a heartbeat. Someone interpreted this text to mean this, and I like this translation. Here's what he said, if I can get to it right here. They that have all the aspects of their lives intertwined and bound together with the Lord, like threads twisted into a rope, shall exchange their meager strength for the strength of God's mighty power. They shall rise up to meet challenges as if they had powerful wings like an eagle. They'll run through life and they'll not be weary. And you know what? They'll walk through the problems and they will not faint. I'm waiting to soar.